I can tell you many stories. Some interesting, some funny. I can remember the old sanctuary. I got to know, this helps with my message, I got to know about Jesus. Who he was. I didn't know him. I knew about him. And I remember in the old sanctuary, my friends, I know some of you heard my testimony, I talk about my friends went forward, and they went and I said, what are they doing? They're going to get saved. I said, I'm going to get saved. And Brother Rick was up here with me. I went forward and I got to know a little bit more about Jesus. I said the words, said the prayer, went on with my life. Something missing. I knew about Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. And I went through my life and there's something missing. One night, I heard a message and it talked about taking me back to my birthplace. The guy was singing the song. I said, I don't have one of those. I never was truly saved. The difference, once you know him. I remember Boyd Sechrist. We were over there at church in Virginia Street and I walked in and before that I'd asked God, I said, if you need, I want to be saved, just have somebody ask me. Ask me. Anybody ask me, I want to be saved, just have them ask me. I remember praying at night, crying myself to sleep because I knew him, but I knew about him, but I didn't know him. There was no, you're going to see a bunch of different things here, but there was no peace, there was no joy, there was pleasure. We'll get into that here in a little bit. I had pleasure, but I didn't have Jesus. It didn't last. Then one night, I told God, I said, I've had enough. I went forward. It was very rare for me to go forward by myself. I said, if anybody needs something or if you need to have one prayer, I was on the altar by myself. They said, if you need prayer for yourself, raise your hand. I raised my hand. Then that night, I walked in. I remember sitting down about where Jeremiah and them. I was just sitting there for a little bit. The preacher walked up behind me and said, you need to talk to me, don't you? I said, yeah. Went back to the back of Jesus Street Baptist Church. First class, you're on the right. One of them old slide of pews. I can remember the red carpet with the black stripes in it. I can remember the pew. Remember what it said? I can remember the instant relief of knowing who he was. No longer did I know about him. I knew him. So if you want to, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. I started singing that song, He Knows My Name. I started laughing. It's funny how God works things out. Because, you know, the time of message is the danger of not knowing God or not knowing Him. And it goes right along with the song. A lot of it's with that song. So we're going to look at some verses. Before I start, I'd like to pray. That's one thing about knowing, not just knowing Him, but really knowing who He is. I can talk with Him. I tell people that all the time. I'll be witnessing to them. I say, who do you talk to? So well, I talk to God. I said, are you lost? I said, yeah. I said, He not listening to you. I said, what do you mean? I said, the only prayer God hears is the sinner's prayer. I said, because He can't talk to you because you're not His own. You wonder why people will come to you and say, hey, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for this one, pray for that one. Because they can't talk with Him. It's like they know they can't talk with Him. I said, why can't you talk with Him? I'd rather you do it. Oh, there's great peace in knowing, hey, I can talk with Him. It's one thing that I didn't even write down was prayer. I can talk with Him because I know Him. It's just like my Father, I can talk with Him. Anywhere I am. And He listens. pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for all you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, I know we have a lot of scriptures I want to go through, Lord, but Lord, what better thing can we have than your own word to steer us in the right directions? Lord, pray you'd help me as I say this, what you'd have to have me to say. Pray if there's someone here tonight that's lost, Lord, that they wouldn't just know about him, but they would come to know him as their Savior. Now be with us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you look in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, it says here, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I will look at the danger. The danger of not knowing God. There's a lot more of it than just you. If we're going to get on to some different things that you're not going to have. We're going to get into different things that you're going to see around you of not knowing God. It's going to affect more than just your family. It says here in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, if you want to turn there. Of course, we know the obvious. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I mean, we all know that if you don't know God, at one point in time, you're going to come to judgment. And nobody knows when that's going to happen. Only God knows when your time is. If I was to take a room, I always thought about this, because they always talk about Jonathan Edwards when he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. If I was to take a room and I was to cut holes in the floor, and I was to put paper across the floor, let's say wrapping paper, Christmas paper, I say, okay, who wants to walk across that floor? How many want to walk across it? Raise your hands. I mean, we're in the second floor, so you're going to have a good fall. Who's going to start walking? But we have so many people who are lost today, they're walking just like that. They don't know when the next step is. They don't know when God's going to call them home or when they're going to face judgment. They're going through this life just pleasure. See, pleasure don't last. Pleasure will make you happy for a little while. Pleasure is pleasure and sin for a little season. But it don't last long. Matthew 7, 21, and 22, and 23 says here, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that ye that work iniquity." Again, they're trying to stress to you the importance of knowing him, not knowing about him. Now, I know I was probably 4 or 5 when I started knowing about him. But for 6 years, if I'd have died, it'd have been, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." For 6 years. You say you were young. God's no respecter of persons. The moment you realize you're a sinner and you're destined for a place called hell, you're responsible for your sin. Can't get that through people's heads. "Well, I got time." No, you don't. You don't have time. You don't know when tomorrow, what it's going to bring. I've seen kids in our youth group didn't make it. And you wonder, what happened? Time run out. Now, I hate to say it like that, but it did. I've seen older people, time run out. They weren't ready for it. It just, God said, that's it. Well, you say, how could God do that? God gave them opportunities. I had 6 years of opportunities. Some of you might have had more than that. And I said, no. I didn't know him. Because if I'd have known him, I'd have never took another step without being saved. If I knew what I know now, the realness of hell, I'd have never took another step. I found this. You know how you Google stuff, and I always check when I Google stuff. But this was really good. It says, to truly know God means this. Having a personal, intimate, and transformative relationship with Him that goes beyond merely accumulating intellectual knowledge about Him. It involves an experiential understanding of His character, love, and will, which results in a life of trust and obedience and love. The aspects of truly knowing God. It's a relationship, not just information. Knowing God is an abstract or speculative behavior. It is a person connection similar to a deep friendship or marriage. It is an I or thou relationship, not a theoretical one. In other words, we're friends. Excuse me. It's the experiential knowledge. The true knowledge of God involves experiencing His presence and faithfulness in the circumstances of one's life through both ups and downs. You know, before I knew Him, I didn't have that relationship. Had I not known Him the way I know Him now after I got saved, I probably would not be standing here right now. Truthfully, our marriage probably wouldn't be, me and my wife would not probably be together if I didn't know Him like I know Him. The peace He sends and the love, I wouldn't be here. It's an ongoing journey. Knowing God is a lifelong pursuit, a process of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Not a one-time event. There is always more to learn and experience of His infinite nature. I've got to learn. I've got to grow. If I really love someone, if I love my wife, I wasn't going to say, hey, we're married, I'll see you next year. We'll visit on the holidays. Easter, Christmas, you know, I'll come in and visit you. Although a lot of Christians do that. So do you, in my mind, I'm scratching my head. I'm saying, if I really know Him, I want to know more about Him. I want to be there. I know sometimes we miss church and stuff like that, but I tell you, I like live stream, but I like being here. I was looking for some tonight that I invited to church. Now, they didn't come to my... I'm not really. God's got His own timing. I'm not required to drag them to church. I'm required to love them. And through love, we're going to see a bunch of stuff about that. Through love, they'll come. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works internally to illuminate the truth of the Scripture and confirm the personal conviction of God's presence, enabling believers to understand and obey God's will. He can have it through studying the Scriptures, praying and meditation, fellowship in the believers, trust and surrender. There's a whole list of things here. I could go through a lot more. But what I see today is when you go into different aspects of work, society, and different things, I see no fear. One of the things you get into when you truly don't know God, you have no fear. Why would I fear God if I don't know Him? What is hell? What is heaven? You know why? You can go to somebody who's an they say they don't believe in God. But if you can go to somebody who says that they don't believe in God, they're atheists. If they truly were an atheist, nothing would bother them. But if they were truly an atheist, what would it matter what anybody did? Why would it bother them if I go to church? If I go to church and I get someone saved, they don't believe they're saved, so why would it matter? But the guilt of them knowing down deep inside that He's real, it drives them nuts because they don't want to admit it. They don't want to admit he's king. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." While you're in Proverbs, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 15:16. We've only got a couple verses tonight. I like the Bible. Proverbs 15:16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble therewith." When I start knowing God, I know He's love. He's also just. You know, when my dad was around, or my mom, I didn't act up. If I knew that they were around and they could see me, I wasn't going to act up. Because I had a fear. And as I got older, the fear changed from, hey, I'm afraid that if I mess up, that it's going to hurt them more than it's going to hurt physically. When you get to the point where you say, hey, if I mess up, it's going to hurt God and what He's doing. Not just hurt physically, but it's going to hurt my testimony. It's going to hurt the people around me. And then I understand, hey, there is a fear that the world does not have. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 through 3. This might be where we mess up. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." If you don't know Him, you can't rule in the fear of God. He said, if you're going to find somebody that's going to rule over top of you, they better know Him. They better fear Him. Because if I fear Him, I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to do right no matter what. Because God's everywhere. Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." See, if I can get a lost person to understand that, we're way ahead of the game. Because then I can get them to say, hey, not only in this life you got to fear physical hurt, but in the next life, your spirit's going to die. I've had some crying on the edge. They would not accept Jesus because there's no fear. They truly haven't figured out who He is. They know about Him. They know the Bible. They know the verses in Sunday school. They know when they were kids and they went to church. They never really know who He is. There is no fear of God. We can tell the way people live, what they say, how they feel their own desires in this world, their pleasures, and then they deny the only true God. Example, if I was to go down through here down 19, who all of you is going to go 80 mile an hour through Summersville knowing that there's probably three policemen down through here? You're probably not going to do it. As soon as you come up over the hill and you see a police car in the median, what do? You're going to slow down. You're going to check yourself. How come nobody checks themselves anymore? He's always there. And it's like a wake-up call. You're coming over the hill, you're like, oh, wait, there's the speed limit. I'm going too fast. You know why we don't check ourselves? You can't see God, so you got to find Him somewhere. If I check myself every so often, maybe once in the morning, maybe once in the evening, maybe pray in the morning, talk to Him, I can check myself and say, hey, this is out of line. I need to fix that. That brings in that fear. I'm fearing because I know He's my just Father, and He chastises me. I tell you right now, I don't want chastisement. I'd rather be the one that says, hey, Dad, I was wrong. I messed up. I always tell my kids, I say, hey, when I say, who did this? You don't know if I already know who did it. So I might be just trying to see if you're going to be honest with me. Because it's going to be better for you if you say, hey, I did it. Than it would be, I don't know. It's amazing how something can happen in the house and three people didn't do it. I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure God didn't do it. I said, I know mommy didn't do it. So one of you did it. They're like, well, we didn't know. No. Okay. We'll take care of this. And I told you before, there's a difference between peace and pleasure. Pleasure, it can be a lot of things. Who likes to eat? I love to eat. I mean, it's good. I mean, I can eat it. But if I eat it one day and then I wait 4 days to eat again, what's going to happen? I'm going to be hungry. So it don't last. How many times do you eat a day? Three? Some four? I know, I try. But I get hungry. It don't last. It's pleasure. You know what? It's pleasure to give stuff to people who need it. You know why? Because they're going to need something again later. It's pleasure for a little while. Because people say, well, I get joy in that. Well, if it was joy, joy lasts. Yeah. Once you get joy, you don't lose it. Right. It's really just pleasure. I looked at a lot of things. I was like, wow, you know, really, that's not joy. Yeah. That's just pleasure.
Right. Right.
Yeah. You're right. There's no peace in it either. Because peace lasts. You can't, if I got peace about something, I can let it go. So the next thing I want to look at is, if you don't know God, you ain't got no peace or contentment. John 14:27 says, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. No, I had a lot of peace once I got saved. I used to have nightmares. Hey, when you start asking God, hey, show me something. Hey, He might show you some things. I can't describe some of the nightmares I had. And now I know you say, well, I'll tell you, I've had enough nightmares of what hell was like that I don't want to go there. Falling into it, fire. Can't describe the nightmares I had crying myself to sleep. No peace. I could get by to the next day and I would get something. I would go outside and start playing and have pleasure. I'd get it off my mind. But it'd come back around again and I wouldn't have peace again. It says in Psalms 4 verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He's my peace. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, I cannot have a lot of money and still be content with Him. It don't take a lot when you know who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who feeds the sparrows, and He can feed me. I don't have to worry about things. I get people there, they say, I got to do this or do that. I said, well, did you talk to God first? I say, you know, not really. I said, you don't need money. Now, I understand. Don't get me wrong. I understand some people can get a different job, make yourself better. I'm not saying that. But if your job takes you away from where God wants you, you might want to think again. I know a lot of people, they took a job, and I saw that they went away from God. I'm not saying that I know God's will for their life, but I can see where God could have took them, how far God could have took them. And they went this way. Now, God still loved them. They were still in church, but they never went for God. What I was thinking in my mind, I was thinking, I saw so many doors opening up for them. Why'd they choose that? and they didn't have a lot of peace with it. They never really were happy with it. There's a lot of peace when you know God and know His will. Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. They'll never be satisfied with this world. The things of this world, the desires of this world, the money of this world will never be enough. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. How could you have peace knowing that that's your end? I've talked to a lot of different... So when you're waiting on... When you're at a job site and you're waiting for somebody to get there, sometimes you'll see Jehovah's Witnesses or different ones coming up, and sometimes it's fun to talk to them. Because I want to know. I know where I'm at. I know where I stand. I know what the Bible says. So I want to know what you think. Because how can I tell somebody how to be saved if I don't know what they believe?
Right.
And I talked to one, and I said, he said, well, God's going to create this. And he went through the earth, and he went through the heavens. He said, we're going to stay on this earth and be kings. I said, what do you do with this verse here? He said, I said, when the elements dealt with terms, I said, what's an element? I said, that's everything is gone. I said, what are you going to do with a bunch of ashes? He said, oh. He went on to the next verse and said, let's go over here. He didn't want to read that one. I said, how can you have peace? Or how can you say you know Him if you don't believe His word? If you pick and choose. Life without having God is like what we were talking about before. This floor is full of paper and you walked across it. There's no peace there. Next, let's look at another thing here. We got no fear, we got no peace, we got no joy. Exodus 12, verse 12 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and this is talking about when Pharaoh was there, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. But your Pharaoh never thought, when he said, I don't know God, that it was going to come to his own house one time. And he was going to lose his own son. See, there was no peace. Through all the plagues, you think about it, how much peace could you have with lice and boils and frogs and flies? You go to get a drink of water and it's nothing but blood. And through all that, you come down to the end of it and you lose your own son. No peace. Now, we lose things in this world. We lose loved ones. We lose money. But how do we have peace? How do we still have joy? Like I said, peace and joy is permanent with God. It's not a pleasure. It's permanent. Galatians 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I see no joy. How can you have joy if that's your end? Well, see, the problem is a lot of people don't know God. They know about Him, but they don't know God. Because if you truly know Him, you have to believe in Him. If you believe in Him, you're going to believe in His Word. If you believe in His Word, you're going to believe in a heaven and a hell. And we can keep going. So you truly can't tell me you believe in Him. You might believe about Him, but you don't believe on Him. Luke 16:22, it talks about the Lazarus and the beggar, or the beggar and the rich man. It says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Joy. Lazarus had joy. The rich man did not. The only thing the rich man had was I don't want any of my family to come here. I didn't know him. But now I really know who he is. And it's too late. Will it be too late? You can put on a mask, you can put on a charade in front of us. I don't know your heart. That's why it's so hard as your parent to watch your kids. Before David got saved, I talked to Brother Rick. I said, he's this close. I said, I could go to him and I could tell him how to be saved and he would accept it. There's no doubt in my mind I could do that. I said, but would he truly accept God or would he accept what I said? That's the scary part with our kids. Are we teaching them what to say? Are we teaching them what to sing? Are we teaching them how to act? It's all false. My biggest prayer of my kids is that they get it themselves. That they get the joy. They get the peace. They get the relationship with God. Luke 17:34 says, I tell you, in the night there shall be two men, one in one bed, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. I see no joy there. Why would I want this? I talk to people all the time and I witness to them and I'm begging. I say, why do you look forward to this? This is going to happen. I said, I believe it. No, you really don't believe it. You do can't tell me you believe that. If they turned off the lights and half this crowd was going, the lights flickered back on, and you truly believe that, you'd be one of the ones that said, hey, I want to be the one that's gone. Exodus 12:13 says, and the blood shall be for to you a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I see joy. I see all the children of Israel. When they took the blood of the lamb, they said, hey, Moses said everything's going to be all right if we do this. They strike it across the doorpost. And as soon as they went inside, I bet you there was peace that we couldn't understand. A lot of people will tell you, as soon as I accepted God as my Savior, I can't tell you the peace. I can't express the peace, the load that just feels like it falls off your shoulders. Now, is there still worries in this world? Is there still cares? Is there still problems? Yes. But I know somebody's bigger than the problems. So my next question is, how do we get here? How do we get to Pharaoh saying, I know not the Lord, or I know not your God? Did we not go back in Genesis chapter 41? It says, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. He's talking to Joseph here. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. We know Pharaoh always gave glory to God. Or not Pharaoh, Joseph. So how do we get a few verses later that nobody knows God? He just says, I don't know your God. I don't know who he is. How do we go from Joseph and all the children of Israel who are supposed to know God, who are supposed to be in touch with God? I mean, even Joseph gave glory to God, said, hey, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Where was the story? I mean, you would think Pharaoh would say, hey, I do remember Joseph. I mean, the story is still here of Joseph. He saved us. And he gave all glory to God. And is this the God you're... No, he didn't say that. He said, I don't know your God. Exodus 1, verse 6, it says, "And Joseph died and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." I thought about that for a little bit. I said, why would it be important for him to know Joseph? Wouldn't it be important for, say, he knew not God? Why would it matter if you know my name? I'm just a person. If you know God, I don't have to worry about it. I saw this again. It says, Judges 2:10, "And also all that generation were gathered up to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." I see a resemblance that keeps going. You got a few that know God, who are on fire for God, who live for God, who talk about God. What happens? Why is the kids not talking about God? Why is the grandkids not talking about God? Do we know what our kids are doing? Do we know if they really know Him? Do they sing up in the choir just to be singing? That's a scary thought. And what scares me is I'm downstairs, so I get to see all your kids. I get to see what they do. I get to see what they're singing while we're singing the congregational songs. I get to watch them talk with each other. Church kids. And then Greg or one of us has to get on to them. This is not a time for talking. You're learning more about Jesus. Is this a serious thing or are you going to goof off? Watch the teachers teaching. And the older boys, they're supposed to be listening or talking in the background. Are you going to be an example? Is this real to you? Because see, this is what was happening. Somebody was on fire for God. The next person down was like, hey, I'm just going to glide by. You know, I'm going to be the kid in the back row. I'll answer some questions. I'll memorize some of the memory verses just to, you know, make everybody happy. But I'm not going all out. Yep. I'm going to coast through it. Because, you know, you got them kids that I talk to them in class. I'll be like, hey, these memory verses aren't just so we can give you memory verses and send you home and torture you to memorize these verses. No, you're going to need them one day. You're going to know what they mean. They're going to be something to you. You're going to know the Jesus that's in these verses. Just not know about Him. When are you going to start learning about Him? When are you going to be the one that says, hey, I want to go further. What can I do? I like Brother Rick. He was talking about Vance, how the kids are starting to teach in the class. I love it. We're going to wait until they're 19, 20 years old and say, hey, now you can start teaching. Now you can start using your Bible. I mean, you got to wait till you're 20 years old and you can start using your Bible. No. I know kids that are David's age that they said, hey, they got on fire for God and said, give us a couple of verses. You pick them out, study them, see what they mean, just tell us what they mean. Give us 5 minutes. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, maybe they might get something. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? They'd get something from the Bible. Sometimes we sing up here, and I catch myself sometimes doing it. We sing hymns, and we don't even think about the words we're singing. What the words mean. I tell you what, you want to have a fun time. Get by yourself. Riding a lawnmower is great. Riding a lawnmower, nobody can hear you. You can cry. You can shout. You can. I mean, don't run into something. I'm just telling you. You might get a little tear-eyed. I've done it before, but you can sing as loud as you want to, and you'll hear every word. You're the only one there. You're not going to put on a show if you're singing by yourself. Just start singing the words. You'll have a time. Trust me. Just try it. The scary part is I talked to people in Sernersville, West Virginia. Knocked on doors who didn't know who Jesus was. I've talked to children who didn't know anything about the cross. Didn't know what the tomb was. And I've learned that a lot of our kids, the only verses they know is John 3:16 and John 11:35. I'm not saying that's not a good verse to know. But if you've raised your kids in church and that's all they know is John 3:16 and John 11:35, there's something wrong. Something's not been taught. Something's not being accepted. How are they ever going to know God if they don't even want to know about Him? But maybe they don't want to know about Him because you don't. Maybe they don't see Him in you. My greatest fear is, do they see Him in me? Because if they see Him in me, then I can show them how they can get Him. How they can learn more about Him. It all starts with them getting saved, though. Do we tell others? Exodus 13:9. This is when they were... let's look here. It says, "And it shall be a sign upon thee in thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be put in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep His ordinance and His season from year to year." They said, "Hey, you're going to remember where you came from. And you're going to make sure your children remember where you came from. You're going to remember to tell them, hey, God brought us through this. Don't forget who God is. Learn more about the God who brought us through this." See in Joshua 4:6, "This may be a sign among you, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these by these stones? Then he shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial of the children of Israel forever." They said, "Hey, we're not going to forget. We're going to make sure we don't forget." You better make sure they don't forget. Because so many people are already trying to take it away. I'll circle this part and circle that part and say, "Hey, I don't want to pertain to me. I don't need it. I don't like the way that says. Let's change it." Then they get enough people believing it. And then you've got a whole group that goes away from God. They still know God. But they don't have Him like they used to. They don't have His Word like they used to. It's scary because that's the age group that we're in right now. They're going away from the Bible. They're going away from the Word of God. There was nothing set in stone. I like the way that they set stones. They said, "Hey, we're going to make a memorial that's going to be there. It's going to last. Through all everything else, this one will still be good. This one will still last. This one will still be the one that's true. And we can tell them about it." How do you know that? Because some of the ones I know about, they'll go from this Bible to this Bible to this Bible to this Bible. They keep changing. Why would you change if something's true?
That's right.
I have no need to. I have no need to change. I can go back and look back and remember the Bible that I used, the Bible I was taught, and I believe every word it says. I don't have to change. Do we tell our kids about the things God has done? Do we bring them up and teach them about the Word of God? Teach them about the songs we sing and what they mean? It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It's just a command to tell. If you can't tell the ones around you, how are you going to tell the ones up the road? How are you going to tell the ones across the street? The one I talked to was at Dillon Heights. I asked him, I said, do you know what Jesus did? He said, no. And we're not talking, I'd say it was Titus's age. I said, you don't know what the cross is? He said, no. Do you not know what the Bible is? No. It's not in Kenya. It's not in India. It's not in the darkest part of Africa. It's up the road. It's up a holler that we don't want to go up. I've talked to people all the time. They're like, hey, I said, go to church with me. Like, they wouldn't want me there. Like, what do you mean, why wouldn't you there? I have long hair. I have a long beard. I said, I want you there. If anybody has a problem, you sit beside me. I'll take care of it. I said, don't you worry about it. I said, I want you right beside me. I don't care if you have tattoos. I don't bother me. The same God who loved me, the same God who loves you. Don't bother me. Do we tell? I've caught myself. When I tell you, usually what I catch myself is, I usually say, I'll talk to them and I'll see the way they act. And I'll be like, hey, I go to church here. And they'll be like, oh, really? I said, do you go to church? In my mind, the way they talk, the way they act, I'm already saying that they must go to church somewhere. And believe it or not, I've had two or three now that said, I don't go to church anywhere. I'm not saved. And if I'd have let my mind talk, I'd have never said a word to them. You got to be careful. Like I said before, there's a difference. If I know about him, I might have just enough to where I can fake it. But if I know him, there's going to be a change. I want to look at another verse here. Let's see. How do we tell? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent. Meaningful. It's not just a one-time thing. It's got to be fervent. Let's go further with it. Psalms 126, verse 5. You got a lot of scriptures here, so if you want to follow on the board, we're going to try to get through these so I can get it all to you. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I found this next verse that was really interesting to me. Psalms 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? I wonder if everything we really fervently pray about, if God writes it down. It says, hey, Brother Rick, on this date, he prayed for so-and-so. And he meant it. I wonder if he writes it down. Because it says right here, thou tellest my wanderings, put down my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? I wonder if, of course you already know Jude 1:22 and some having compassion and making a difference. But you know, you can plant a seed. Has anybody ever built a garden? You ever plant a seed? What happens if it don't rain? It don't go nowhere, does it? It don't do nothing. Do you know a seed will never sprout unless it's watered? Did you know that a seed will never sprout unless it's watered with the right kind of water? I can't take antifreeze out there and put it on my garden. It's not going to grow. It's got to be the right kind of water. You know, you ever have people that come to church and they're lost? They come one time and they leave. And you'll talk to them and they're like, I just don't feel like I just don't know why I can't go forward. Do you know that the seed has to have the right amount of water to germinate, to blow, go forth? If they won't come here, you're going to go there. They're not going to get enough water. That seed that you planted or was planted is never going to grow if I don't bring the water to them. Every time you go past them, you're going to water it. You say, well, I don't want to bug them to death. Hey, they're going to hell anyway.
Right.
What more can be done to them?
Right.
If I leave them alone and they go to hell, it's not going to do them a bit of good.
Right.
So if I water it every single time around them and say, hey, I like the ones that dodge me in Walmart. I love the ones that dodge me in Walmart. Because then I go to the other aisle and I come around and I meet them again. And I say, hey, come to church with me. You know what Jesus says? He loves you. He says, I have one, they always tell me this, I knew you were going to say that. I said, well, I want you to come to church with me. I got to water it every chance I get. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall seek me with your heart. You can't tell me that if you really want to be saved, you truly want to be saved, that you can't find him. I've heard people tell me before, hey, God just hasn't laid on my heart to be saved yet. And I always ask him, I said, the one boy I've been playing for, I said, hey, he said, I just don't know. I said, I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. I said, okay, here's the right opportunity. I said, I'm supposed to be in Charleston right now. I came back to Somersville. You were supposed to be off today. Of all the maintenance men you called, I'm up on your roof. I said, and I'm talking to you about Jesus. And we're both not supposed to be here right now. He looked at me and said, you know, he said, I can't say anything against that. He said, how much more of a sign can I give you than God wants you to be saved? And still, he only came that close. The question really is not can you know him, or is do you want to know him? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. John 14:6 saith, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The problem is, you want to go your own way. Why do we want to go our own way? The way is paid for. For a long time, I've had friends, and I see it all the time. They'll be like, I don't go to church, but I'm a good guy. You can't go your way. I don't go to church, but I give money here and I give money there. I said, that's not going to pay your way into heaven. They got pleasure in that, because every single time they give money, they got pleasure in it for a little while. Then it comes back around to them, they get it again, they say, hey, I'm still lost, I still don't have no joy, no peace. I gotta give something else. I gotta get some joy somewhere. So they give some more money, or they'll do something good for somebody, and they'll be like, hey, look, I did good for somebody, I'm good. No, that ain't gonna do it. John 17 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And one of my favorite verses, 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. I mean, are we doing what we're supposed to do? Do the people around you truly know who God is? Can they tell who he is by the way you walk, the way you talk, how you present yourself? Do your kids see someone else when you leave the church? The people you work with see someone else on the job site? How are you ever going to lead them if they don't even think you know him? There's a hymn that says, "Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you? And he'll abide to the end. Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end?" So a lot of times I believe we know about him. Oh yeah, we know the verses, we know the psalms, we know the prayer. But we're so far from him, we don't even know him. So my question is tonight, do you know him? If you have somebody, play the piano.
Fear, you have fear, you have peace, is what he has. Right. See, the gift is of death in every house.